Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. When I was, preparing for this thing, I came across this, like Doug Baxter says, an amazing fact. How many people are in the world today? Just shout it out. How many blood types are there?
Four.
Eight.
Oh, yeah.
And how many people were on the ark?
Eight.
Make seven. They were all married. Makes you think, eight people, and all the blood types are the same, eight types for 8 billion people. It's pretty amazing what God can do. I titled my sermon here, Pray in the Spirit. So some people pray in their cars, some people pray in their rooms, some pray in their office, in the shower, in their PJs, some people pray in their heads, and others pray in spoken words. And some even pray in languages we have never heard and will probably never understand. Most of us pray in times of need, in times of sorrow, times of desperation. Many of us pray in times of joy and celebration and thankfulness. Some pray in public. Others pray in private. We pray in our minds. We pray in our hearts. Those are all good things to pray in, but there's one more we need to really do, and that was in Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit. Starting January 7, we had the 10 days of prayer. I hope everybody enjoyed them. I really did. And I hope everybody who took part as well, enjoyed them. There were so many great quotes from Ellen White throughout these series. And I love the fact that the scripture, a lot of it was focused on the day of Pentecost. And the readings repeated those scriptures over and over again, which, when in scripture, if something's repeated, it means it's important. That day was a day of great importance to the early church and should be an important day for us as well. So since I've been coming to this church, we've had several 10 days of prayers. We've done the 40 days of prayer books 10 times, maybe? You've been here, you should know the answer. We'll say 11. Yeah. But it's really hard to get the whole church involved to do some things, except for fellowship meal. Yes, we pray for unity and we pray for the Holy Spirit to bless us and to grow our church, but we ask ourselves, why isn't it growing? So we have the great example in the day of Pentecost, and we need to seriously ask ourselves, how did those in the upper room get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Well, according to Acts 2, 1-4, let's turn there. Acts chapter 2, 1-4, it says, they were all in one accord in one place. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, the whole house, where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again in Acts 2:44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They had one goal, and that was driving them to do God's work and made them ready to receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, verse 44 is after the upper room experience, but the effect of the Holy Spirit was still felt because 3,000 were added to the church that day, and they were in. Verse 44, now all who believed were gathered together. We need to go back, though, to the first chapter of Acts, verses 6 to 8, Acts 1, 6 to 8, and to see that the helper was promised by the Savior to help them out, but it was not right away. They had to wait for it. So verse 6 says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times, or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm pretty sure if the disciples had at that time, they weren't sitting around on their phones playing stupid games and being distracted. Nope, they were on their knees praying, likely for the Holy Spirit. But why did Jesus not send the Holy Spirit right away, you may ask? Because they were not ready for it. Here's a little story I heard. There's two farmers who were going through hard times, both, you know, fighting drought, praying for rain. Both were good Christians who loved their Lord. Both were praying for rain, but only one went out and prepared his field to accept the rain. Who do you think had more faith in the Lord? Are we ourselves preparing our fields and lives to accept the Holy Spirit? It's a quote from Ellen White here. God will accept nothing less than unreserved surrender. Half-hearted, sinful Christians can never enter heaven. There they will find no happiness, for they know nothing of the high, holy principles that govern the members of the royal family. The true Christian keeps the windows of the soul open heavenward. He lives in fellowship with Christ. His will is conformed to the will of Christ. His highest desire is to become more and more Christ-like. That's from the Review and Herald, May 16, 1907. The people in the upper room were getting their lives ready. They made peace with one another, put aside their own agendas, and yep, they had them just like we do. They argued about who would be first in the kingdom of heaven and who would get the better positions. Remember, they were all waiting for Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom, not his heavenly kingdom. They failed to see the big picture of his heavenly kingdom. Ellen White says in Selected Messages 1, or page 175, when all their differences were put aside and they were in one accord, or they were united in God's purpose for them, that's when things changed for them. When their labors have an abiding Christ in their own souls, when all selfishness is dead, when there is no rivalry, no strife for supremacy, when oneness exists, when they sanctify themselves so that love for one another is seen and felt, then the showers of the grace of the Holy Spirit will just as surely come upon them as that God promises will never fail in one jot or tittle. But when the work of others is discounted, that the workers may show their own superiority, they prove that their own works does not bear the signature it should. God cannot bless them. I know the disciples went door to door breaking bread, but something I find is more important for us as we pray for the Holy Spirit. They were not meeting in several houses all over Jerusalem. They were all in the same place, united in fellowship and prayer. When the believers gathered in the upper room, it doesn't say how many there were exactly. Some say 120. But in Acts 2, verse 1, it says they were all in one accord in one place, not all over the place. And again, Acts 2, 44, we read that. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Again, they were all together in this verse. When the verse takes place, over 3,000 were added in one day. So we can venture a guess that maybe there was 3,100 to 3,200 people there. And again, in Acts 4, 32, it says the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There are other verses in the Bible of unity, like Psalms 133, verse 1. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Amen. And I like this one. Live in Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are in one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. In Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So don't think too highly of yourself. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, it's another good one. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking truth from love, you may grow in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Those are just a few verses that talk about unity, but it is clear from Scripture it is very important to the early church. And why should it not be important to us? We all need to be united in one accord and one in place, praying for the Holy Spirit. And like it says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The end is coming soon, and it's sad to see, you know, our pews so empty some Sabbaths. But, you know, people have busy lives, so we have to go with that and just pray and pray and pray for everybody. Well, there's a great verse in Matthew 18, though, verse 20. We all know this verse. We've said it in our prayers so many times, and we've claimed this promise. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. This promises that Jesus' presence and authority in community. But, you know, I always prayed this verse. I always loved this verse. But then I was thinking, you know, it's in the chapter of Matthew 18, where it deals with discipline in the church. And it continues on saying here, but the primary context within Matthew 18 is about church discipline, emphasizing his presence in resolving conflicts. It signifies that when believers come together in his character and authority in his name for reconciliation or serious matters, Christ himself validates and participates in the gathering, offering power and guidance for righteous decisions. Even if it's a small group for a serious issue. Personally, you know, small groups are great, but when we need something like the Holy Spirit in us, we all need to gather together in one place and pray passionately for it. We pray over and over for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But are we ready for what the Holy Spirit will do to us if the good Lord gives us his Spirit? Like Ephesians 6:18 told us, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The first part of this verse tells us something very important. We always need to be praying in the Spirit. But notice in the text, the word Spirit has a capital S on it. That indicates the Scripture is talking about the Holy Spirit, not our spirits or other spirits that have made their way into some of our churches and other churches. So this passage is really saying pray in the Holy Spirit. You know, but what does that mean? What does it look like? There's a crucial foundation in this verse about praying in the Spirit. We can't pray in the Spirit if we have no concept or experience of the Holy Spirit in our life. If we don't know who the Holy Spirit is, or how to listen to the Holy Spirit, or how to recognize the Holy Spirit, we certainly won't know how to pray in the Spirit. So we got to start there. So this is very important. The Holy Spirit is not about sensationalism. That is what we often associate. We see other churches, you know, too. That is what we often say with talking of the Holy Spirit. Weird, out-of-control, supernatural sensations. Things like speaking in tongues and, you know, you see those guys with the miraculous healings on television. But sometimes we see that today, and the apostles and disciples went around healing, but they were praying in the Holy Spirit and healing in the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. I don't dismiss these kind of events or stuff. In fact, you know, we can celebrate them. But the very important thing is we must be clear that God is at work. There are evil spirits out there that counterfeit what God has set up. You see it in every aspect of our lives. Things like speaking in tongues or miraculous healings are great. But I also know those are not the goal of being in the Holy Spirit. Those are not the way we measure ourselves if we have the Holy Spirit. They are not the standard by which we determine whether the Holy Spirit is at work in us. They may happen, but it's still not the point. The point is always this: loving obedience to God, which in turn helps us love one another. Another quote from Ellen White. There's so much stuff she has. Oh. Christianity is the revealing of the tenderest affection for one another. Christ is to receive supreme love from the beings he has created. And he requires also that man shall cherish a sacred regard for his fellow beings. Every soul saved will be saved through love, which begins with God. True conversion is a change from selfishness to sanctified affection for God and for one another. That's from Selected Messages, Volume 1, 114 and 115. When the Holy Spirit is at work, the result is loving obedience to God. In all his word, not just parts we like and other parts, you know, that work for us at that time in our lives. We were once known as the people of the book, not part of the book. So we need to start acting like that again and hold our leaders who pick and choose what they want to believe. We got to hold them accountable. We preach from the whole word, all the word, and all the spirit of prophecy, not the spirit of apostasy. God's whole word is inspired by his spirit, so we can rest on his word, even the parts, especially the parts that make us uncomfortable. I don't agree with those Christians, you know, who require some unexplainable phenomena as evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. Neither do I agree with Christians who, while affirming with their words the importance and reality of the Holy Spirit, continue to live their lives completely in their own strength and power, calling people names because they don't follow what they believe or partake in things they do. We all have minds to think for ourselves, and we should use them and not force our opinions on others that don't see things the way we do. These people deny the reality of the Holy Spirit. If we went to other churches, would we fit in with our charismatic friends? Would we feel strange among them? Or would we think we are nowhere near full of the Spirit enough, or expressive enough, or powerful enough to be around them? Remember that the supernatural demonstrations are only a function, a tool, and not the aim or the end point of the Holy Spirit. And how would you feel among more conservative friends? We need to experience the very real power of the Holy Spirit and allow that power to lead in our ministries, rather than simply doing what we think is good and right. If we don't know what the role and goal of the Spirit is, we could end up feeling like a ping pong ball. John found a whole bunch of them at the camp, the ping pong balls. I believe that the life in the Spirit should be the normal. It shouldn't be weird or sensational on the other hand, on one hand, and it shouldn't be an afterthought or something we just talk about. Life in the Spirit should be normal for us. It should be our everyday experience. When from our Lord, in His mercy, wakes us up every morning until we close our eyes at night, it should be on our mind. Did Enoch walk with the Lord once in a while? No, he walked daily with the Lord. You can be taken to heaven without seeing death, or you can't be taken to heaven and not see death with just praying for your meals. Genesis 5:21 to 24 talks about, there's a little insight into Enoch here. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It wasn't a once-a-week relationship. He didn't just go to church on Sabbath, but he had that daily. So Ellen White says this about Enoch. Says, walking with God, this wasn't during prayer, but permeated his entire day, daily life as a husband, father, a citizen, showing complete trust and obedience. He was chosen to denounce the world's wickedness and warn people about God's judgment, the flood, and Christ's second coming, as mentioned in Jude 1:14. Through constant communion, there's the word, constant communion, his character was transformed. His face reflected divine light. Like when Moses came down off the mountain, he glowed with the presence of God, showing that God's image could be restored in humanity. Ellen White presents Enoch as a pattern for modern Christians, showing how to live pure lives amidst corruption, commune with God, and be ready for Christ's return, even to the point of translation. He wasn't a hermit. He didn't stay in his house all day praying, but he was engaged actively in society, using his close walk with God to influence others and work for the Lord. So you see, Enoch, he was an amazing man, great testimony for us. When I read the readings of respected Christians, and Ellen White especially, and even as I live my own small life, the constant theme that our Christianity is supposed to be about every day, about normal life, about walking through all the seasons and challenges and joys of life. And here's a critical part, doing all of that within and focused on God our King. What does that mean, you may say? In scripture language, it is what we need. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's from Galatians 5:25. It means that the normal, the everyday, is lived with the very real presence and power of God in His Spirit. that makes all the difference in the world. If we're not filled, we can't reflect that image to others. People see us in the community, you know, we walk around, we drive around, they see us. Someone cuts you off, do you yell at them or just let them go patiently? So we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is what the scripture says. Acts 2:4, and they were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 4:8-10, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom You crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Can't do that if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:31, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we got the Spirit. We're going to be bold. We're going to get out there. We're going to preach it. If it hurts us, if it gets us killed, you know, there's going to be a time coming where it's going to happen, but we have to have that assurance. On the day of resurrection, we're going to see our Lord and Savior. In Acts 1:8, it says here, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness. the very real personal imitate presence of God, of the universe, filling us through the person of his Holy Spirit. That is what we need. Like it says in Acts 4:31, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak words of God with boldness. I believe that being filled begins with the moment we all start to open ourselves to God and accept his love. And then it continues and grows as we get to that point of asking Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And then it continues to grow more as we serve God and we minister to others. I don't believe it happens once and that's it. It wasn't like that for the first disciples. In fact, the best idea is that we be filled daily with the Spirit to the measure of what that day will demand of us as servants of the Almighty God. God will give us what we need. He says, pray for it and I will send it. In other words, God will give you what you need in that situation you are in. The goal of which, I said earlier, is loving obedience to God in every aspect of our life. Spent serving God by loving him and loving others. That's our theme for this church, loving God, loving others. Even and especially in our prayer life, we are to pray in the Spirit for the Spirit. We have so many examples of answered prayers in our church here in Hope over the years, and those stories of answered prayers are miracles. But were those stories answered, prayers of earth-shattering, miraculous, or sensational? They were. However, I think they're more of an example of how God is walking and talking with his people in ordinary, normal ways, talking about ordinary, normal things. It should be our normal aspect of the day, get up, pray. Walking around, say a prayer. Dwell in the Holy Spirit. I'm guilty. You know, I get busy during the day and I forget. God has to remind me once in a while. He just trips me up or something, or break a tool and you got to take a break. Say a prayer. They were, however, yes, I could find and tell you sensational stories, most secondhand, but certainly they're earth-shattering, miraculous examples of the power and continued reign of God in our world. You know, I'm an example. I smoke 2.5 packs a day, drinking, hooked on crystal meth and cocaine, and here I am up here preaching. So God is good all the time. It's amazing the things he can do. But I'm convinced that when we focus on these types of stories, the sensational, miraculous ones, we misrepresent the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about God reigning in every area of our lives and about our response of loving him and obedience. When he chooses to act in miraculous ways, I praise him for that. We've seen it so much here. It's just amazing how God has seen us through the hardest times. But there is a deeper life to which God is calling you and me today. A life of daily, constant, loving obedience to him, his Son, and his Holy Spirit. But how do we get started praying in the Spirit? For the Spirit. We must first prepare for the Holy Spirit. And it says here in Early Writings, page 71, I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of God, love of world. We have to have the love of God. And over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Do you know who will fear us if we have the Holy Spirit in us? Satan will. It says in First Selected Messages 124, there is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out his Holy Spirit upon a languishing church. Every temptation, every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may be successfully resisted, not by might nor by power, but my power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. We need to fully lean on our mighty rock, not man-made science, because like Genesis 6:5 says, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was evil continually. So we can't trust man. We can only trust the Bible and the Lord. And with the Spirit in us, we will not just sit idly by and wait. We need to become active in God's work that he has for us, and we can't just sit around hoping that people will come to us. I struggle with getting out there too. The door-to-door, that's way out of my comfort zone. But if we want the Holy Spirit, we need to help God with his work. And here are three quotes from Alan White. When the churches become living, working churches, the Holy Spirit will be given an answer to their sincere requests. Then the windows of heaven will be open for the showers of the latter rain. That's Review and Herald, February 25. Next one, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, which lightens the whole earth with his glory, will not come until we have an enlightened people that know by experience what it means to be laborers together with God. When we have entire wholehearted consecration to the service of Christ, God will recognize the fact by an outpouring of his Spirit without measure. So not a little bit here and a little bit there. We're going to get the whole thing. But this will not be, well, the largest portion of the church are at labors, but this will not be, that doesn't make sense. Go back. God will recognize the fact by an outpouring of his Spirit without measure, but this will not be while the largest portion of the church are not laborers together with God. So we're not going to get it until the whole church is in there. That's from Christian Service 253. So when the reproach of indolence and slothfulness shall have been wiped away from the church, the Spirit of the Lord will be graciously manifested. Divine power will be revealed. The church will see the providential working of the Lord. And we ask ourselves, will all experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Ellen White says, Selected Messages. She's got so much info. Are we hoping to see the whole church revive? That time will never come. There are persons in the church who are not converted and will not unite in earnest, prevailing prayer. We must enter upon the work individually. We must pray more and talk less. And those who make no decided effort, but simply wait for the Holy Spirit to compel them to action, will perish in darkness. You are not to sit still and do nothing in the work of God. Let me close with five practical things we can do to start praying in the Spirit. Number one, start privately. This way, there is no pressure, no need to perform like the Pharisee in Luke 18. We got up there and you'll think, God, I'm not like this other guy. There's no fear of others' expectations. In your own times of prayer, ask God to lead. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you some ideas of how to pray or what to pray about. If something is of concern, avoid just asking God to fix or change it. Instead, ask the Holy Spirit to help you pray about it. Then sit there quiet and try to listen for God's still small voice. And pray about the things that come to your mind or to your heart. If you do this by yourself at first, you have nothing to lose. No one to show off to, just you and God. Number two, share it with a trusted friend. The second step is to invite someone you trust to share your thoughts from prayer with. Best if this is a person who has a little more experience than you and has walked a little further down this road and can help and guide you. But number three, examine the content of your prayer. What things are occupying your times of prayer? You'll have much better experience praying in the Spirit if these things you are praying about are the things that are close to the heart of God. We discover those by regular readings of His Word, of the Word of God, and by looking around us and trying to see things the way God sees things. And like Revelation 3:18 says, ask God for the eye salve. He'll give it to you. And four, be obedient. If you think God is leading you to pray a certain way for a certain thing, then do it. Often God waits for us to be obedient through the first things before leading us into deeper things. One word of caution here is, though, if the Lord is putting things on your heart about another person you've been praying for, don't rush to share those things that you think God may be saying about someone else with that other person until you have asked a third person who can be trusted not to blab around, and someone who has learned and has learned the process of discernment. If we jump the gun, we could do more damage than we ought to. So always rely with two or three witnesses, you know, two or three people are there. Be patient and persistent. In our instant society, we sometimes lose the ability to stick with something new long enough to develop a new skill or habit. Since prayer is about relationship and conversion, be patient and persistent in learning to listen and then pray in the Spirit. The disciples walked with Jesus and had no idea. They had to ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. In Luke 11 and Matthew 6. I don't want to spend my life seeking after and chasing after and praying after things that are not in line with what God wants, for the very simple reason that God's way is best. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 sums it up. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way leads to the most life, the most joy, most love, and the most power. It is all good all the time. And Jesus promised us in John 14, 12 to 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same work I have done, and even greater works. Because I am going to be with my Father, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father, yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. But we always have to remember God's name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word in the writings of Ellen White, Lord, that talks so much about the Holy Spirit, Lord, and her words guide us back to yours, Lord. We need both to understand you fully, Lord, and we thank you that she has given us the spirit of prophecy that you inspired her to write, Lord. We thank you for the inspired writings of all these people in the Bible over many, many centuries, Lord. But as you read it from front to beginning, it all makes sense and it all goes together, Lord, and it all points to you. We thank you for this, Lord. We ask that you continue to be with us today as we head off to do whatever we're going to do today, Lord. May it be in your name and with you in mind, Lord. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.